The reading is written in Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 35, and is to be found on page 979 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we just pray as I start? Lord God, we're so grateful that Jesus is our King. And thank you, Lord, that we are members of his kingdom. Help us to learn more about that today as we have your word in front of us. Amen. Well, don't time fly? Do you realise that next Sunday is Advent Sunday? Which means you've got to get out your Advent candles and all that. But it also means that this day, today, is the last day in the church's liturgical calendar. And most churches around the world, most Anglican churches certainly, and other churches, celebrate today as a feast day, the feast of Christ the King. That's Christ the King who, when he was being interrogated by the Roman king, Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Well, we've been looking at some of Jesus' parables over the past few weeks. And the common theme running throughout the group that we've been looking at is that they've been teaching about Jesus' kingdom. The kingdom which he came to plant in the here and now, and which we all long to see come to fruition on the earth. I do like the words of one modern chorus which say, "Our hearts ache when nations rage, our tears fall when families break. When kingdoms rise against your name, when darkness seems to win the day, we sing, come, Lord Jesus, come and save us. Come, Lord Jesus, come, keep us faithful. Come, Lord Jesus, come." Well, since we're going to pause this little series of reading together the parables, we're going to finish it with these two very, very short parables. And I thought it might be worth just battling this morning as we start by agreeing what we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God. Or actually, what we mean as we explored a few weeks ago in the series on the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." Without overcomplicating things, I'm sure actually we'll all quite readily agree that the king we're talking about is King God, King Jesus, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his kingdom, the place or group of people over whom he reigns, exists in the hearts of the people who believe and follow him, wherever they may be. Now, sometimes we could, of course, be talking about numbers of Christian believers drawn together as a church, like we are this morning, or a wider group, you know, the diocese, or all the churches here in Sutton, or all the churches worldwide, where God is king. And at the other end of the scale, we could be talking about the heart of an individual believer. Now, look around you. Go on, look around. Go on, dare to do it. Go on, look around you. You can do it. My friends, you're looking at the kingdom of God. You're looking at the kingdom of God. But now, just look inside yourself. Ask yourself if you're a believer, if you love Jesus and if you follow him. And if your answer is yes, then you'll still be looking at the kingdom, because it exists right there in your own heart, in your mind and in your soul. It's all around you and it's within you. And that's how these two short one-verse parables were linked together by Matthew. The first one, the one about the mustard seed, is looking at the wider church, where Christians witness and work together. And the other one, the one about the leaven, is turning the finger round and pointing inwards for us to look at our individual faith. And of course, they're both linked because they deal with tiny beginnings, tiddly little mustard seeds on the one hand, and on the other hand, single cell fungal organisms too tiny for anything but the most powerful microscopes to see. Now, it's interesting that in his gospel, Matthew mentions a couple of occasions when Jesus uses the mustard seed as an analogy within his teaching. The first time, of course, is in this passage, and the other is later on in chapter 17, where Jesus is reported to have said, "Truly I tell you, if you've got faith just as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to a mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. If you've got faith as small as a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you." And these two sayings seem to go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. A small seed of faith grows exponentially and is capable of becoming really significant. And small seeds of action within the world, well, they're what build up a kingdom of love. But here's the rub. You see, since when has small and understated ever been rewarded or even desired in this world? We're coming up to Christmas, and who doesn't want a big and beautiful Christmas present? Big and beautiful. That's the way forward, isn't it? That's the key to making things happen. We tell our children to have ambition. We tell them to become smart and strong and rich and powerful and beautiful, because these are the things that society recognises necessary if you want to become a mountain mover or a shaker in society. But as ever, Jesus turns the world's view right upside down. He says it's those who are poor in the world who are the rich in heaven. Lowly servants who slave on the other sides of the gate, who are valued above their masters. It's the lowly servants, it's the poor who are going to be the great ones on the other side to the gates of eternity. Even pesky small children were held up by Jesus as examples of the sort of attitude to which we should all aspire. Scripture has a way of turning the world's values right upside down. And in our culture, where power and wealth and winning are so important, the parable of the mustard seed is nothing short of countercultural. It's quite revolutionary because it challenges us to look at our world through a different lens. So here we are, here's Jesus holding up a little tiny seed. You can't see it, can you? A little tiny seed, and saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, I freely confess I am the world's most incompetent and ignorant gardener. I really am. I don't even like gardening. There's heresy for you. But I have spoken to other people about mustard seed. Is Peter Bissett here? No, I don't think he is here this morning. Peter Bissett, I asked him all about mustard seeds because Peter went to agricultural college. And so he was able to confirm for me that mustard seeds, actually, there are all sorts of different mustard seeds. First of all, there's the ordinary cultivated sorts of mustard seed. And people both back in Jesus' day and today cultivate mustard seeds in their gardens. They cultivate them so that they can be used as part of food, mustard and cress sandwiches, or something to eat with your beef. They can provide a cheap spice. And I've even spoken to those in the medical know-how this morning, and they tell me that mustard poultices are still in fashion. Well, that sort of cultivated mustard, those seeds will grow into bushes, but they seldom grow much bigger than that. So what we think Jesus was talking about is the variety of seed that was talked about in the rabbinic teachings. In the rabbinic teachings, people were warned against certain varieties of mustard seed because they grew up into being very annoying and useless weeds, so the rabbinic teaching said. You see, the plants were like Japanese knotweed. Once they got a hold in your garden, they'd grow and they'd grow and they'd grow. They'd spread, they'd go into next door's garden, and however hard you tried to dig them up, you wouldn't get rid of them. And they'd still grow bigger and bigger and bigger, bigger into trees that birds could come and rest in. From small beginnings, they became dominant, and they spread to change the environment. And that is what God's kingdom is like. I think this parable illustrates three things. First, and most obviously, how the kingdom of heaven begins small, it begins hidden, it begins inconspicuously. See, when individuals are transformed by the gospel, it all starts off with a small seed of faith. When we first turn to God, he gives us new hearts. That's what we mean by being born again. Little may seem to change, but immediately change does begin in small and hidden ways. Now, of course, we all love to hear those spectacular stories of drug addicts or criminals who suddenly found God and are instantly transformed. But much more usually, a person is regenerated in such a way that initially, those around them, perhaps even they themselves, might not even be aware that it's occurred. It's a hidden work. But very soon, that quiet and hidden work of the kingdom growing within a person, that work of grace grows. Lusts are crucified and victory is won. And on a much bigger scale, most of the great works done in the history of the church have begun in very small and inconspicuous ways. You all remember back to your history lessons that In October 1571, Martin Luther, who was an Augustine monk serving in a small town within the Holy Roman Empire, he tacked 95 theses onto the door of his parish church. And quietly and inconspicuously, the Christian Reformation was born. The Reformation which gave birth to the Protestant Church and rocked the whole of Europe. And then a couple of centuries later, in 1789, there was an MP named William Wilberforce. And he gave a 3-hour speech. He was almost booed out because he was talking about slavery. His ideas were totally scorned. But just 3 decades later, the British Empire abolished slavery. The kingdom of heaven begins small, but it grows big. And secondly, the kingdom of heaven starts quietly and it grows gradually. Jesus speaks of the parable of when the mustard seed is full grown, but that takes time. Rome wasn't built in a day any more than disciples are made in a day. Growth just doesn't happen all at once. And like growth in the physical realm, spiritual growth is a natural process. Personal sanctification takes a lifetime, and movements for good have to pick up steam. God's way is for the kingdom to grow gradually and steadily. And that's why you and me, St. Patrick's Church, we're all a work in progress, aren't we? And that progress won't come to completion until we are with Jesus in heaven. And the third thing I think we can learn from this parable is that the kingdom of God grows to dominance. The mustard seed grows up and, I quote, becomes larger than the garden plants. From a position of insignificance as the smallest of seed, it grows into the position of dominance in the garden. Now, of course, there's other plants in the garden. But the plant that grows from this mustard seed dominates the garden. It becomes a tree big enough for the birds of the air to find shelter in the branches. Is it a bush? Is it a tree? I'm no hawkish culturalist. Somebody afterwards can tell me the difference between a bush and a tree. But Jesus calls the mustard plant a tree in order to underline the contrast between its small beginnings and its massive ending. Together, the tree and the birds that rest in its branches represent the worldwide dominance of the kingdom of God. And here's the thing. You see, once it's planted, like that Japanese knotweed, you can't get rid of it. We rejoice in the growth of the kingdom of God. We rejoice in the strength of the kingdom. But we all know that others hate it. Others want to get rid of it, just like gardeners get fed up with knotweed and want to get rid of it. An example from our lifetime is China under Mao Zedong. During the Cultural Revolution, religion, and perhaps especially Christianity, became a target of Mao's campaign to eliminate, I quote, the old things, old ideas, old customs, and old habits. He wanted those got rid of from society. And so all religious activity was banned. Religious personnel were persecuted. But get this. The result of all that was there was a revolution and Mao Zedong was gone in 1976. But the roots of Christianity had survived all the way through. And today, that tree is growing again to, I believe, there are estimated to be over 44 million Christians within China today. Jesus' picture of the church growing from quiet, small beginnings until it grows, gains great dominance is intended to be an encouragement to us as we go about spreading the seed of making Jesus known, as the St. Patrick's byline goes. Which, just before we go on to the yeast, let me just make one more observation about seeds. I'm no gardener, but I do know this. If you go to the shop and you buy a packet of seeds, and you take it home and you put it in your drawer and you leave it there, it ain't going to do any good. Those seeds will never grow into anything. If you come into church today and you hear all the good news of Jesus, if you read your Bibles and you go out into the world and you keep the drawer shut and never say anything to anyone, well, actually, Jesus is not going to be known in our society. All we need to do is plant the smallest seed in people's minds and leave the rest to God. But we do have to plant the seeds. Well, the second parable, and this is much more brief today, concerns the kingdom of heaven being like yeast that a woman took and mixed in about 60 pounds of flour until it worked right through the dough. The mustard seed was all about outward planting and growth of the kingdom of God, but yeast is about what happens inside of us, inside our hearts. You see, throughout the Bible, yeast, or leaven, is used as a symbol for evil. Jewish law insisted that yeast, or leaven, had to be cleaned away from people's homes during Passover. It was forbidden to prevent any sacrifices in the temple which contained yeast. Jesus used yeast to represent hypocrisy, false teaching, and compromise with worldly standards. And Paul used it to represent carnal sins and lusts and false doctrines. You've got the picture. In the Bible, yeast represents bad things. So why is it used in bakery? Well, because under the right conditions, and all the time it's still alive, yeast will grow and multiply, and it will puff up the dough. Puffing up's a great thing in bakery, but in character building, it's bad. So why is it used in this parable? Because all the time that sin is alive and present in our souls, there's a real danger that it's going to multiply and puff us up to the point that there's no longer room for faith in our lives. Just as the kingdom coming from the mustard seed will grow into ever greater significance in the world, so will the tiniest speck of sin in each of our souls grow and multiply in significance. It'll puff up until there's no room left for Jesus and his kingdom. Just a tiny helping of yeast is enough to leaven a whole mix of dough, so sin can grow in our minds, and sin can soon occupy all of our thoughts. And that's why we must be ever vigilant and watch out for the first signs of sin which creep into our thoughts and actions. Let them multiply, and soon there'll be no longer room in our hearts for Jesus. What's the message of these two parables? The kingdom of heaven starts small and grows big and indestructible in the world. But sin starts small, and sin can grow to puff itself up in our lives until it entirely fills up that God-shaped hole which each of us have in our hearts. Allow sin to grow in our lives, and there's no room for Jesus.